The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the book of Revelation. This is part of a 32-message series called Unexpected Fire. For further study, we encourage you to purchase the book Unexpected Fire by Dr. Peter Wins.
This is study number 23 in our Revelation series. This message is called The Greatest Revival. We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and then some verses off and on down to verse 16. Starting then in Revelation 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Verse 8 says, the second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Verse 9, the third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their foreheads or on his hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury." Now go down to verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." And now in verse 14, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who is sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. This 14th chapter of the book of Revelation is all about the power of God coming upon the people of God, and then the angels stepping into top gear as they prophesy both the revival that will come and then the judgments that will follow. And then we see the greatest revival of all time. This is what happens in the book of Revelation. It all moves forward in chronological order. But at one point, we're shown what's happening in heaven. At another point, we're shown the forces of darkness. At another point, we're shown what's happening with the church and the people of God. The information is like you might see in a well-directed movie, where it goes from one scene and you see something happening, and then it goes to another scene and you see something happening with the other group, and then you see them coming together. But the whole movie goes forward in chronological order. That's the way this powerful, descriptive book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, is given to us. I still am amazed at how much details are given. And here we find in the sixth verse that the angels begin to prophesy about the coming revival. We read there that this prophetic angel goes into midair. He goes into the middle heaven or the second heaven. In the next verse, John said that when the angel spoke, he cried in a loud voice. That does not mean the people Even with modern technology, we'll be able to hear him. But in mid-air, in the middle heaven, in the spirit realm, the intercessors will hear. I'm convinced that demons will hear. Angels and the realms of heaven will hear the words of this prophetic angel. And he will prophesy about the eternal gospel. This angel that John described will proclaim the eternal gospel. The word gospel means the good news. The eternal gospel has a personal application and a global application. First of all, it refers to the salvation of thousands, if millions, and perhaps even a billion souls or more that will be saved. But it also, it secondly, talks about the redemption of the environment, the animals, the planet. It means that the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our God. That's the whole package of the good news. It's the preaching of the kingdom. And this angel is going to proclaim the eternal gospel. The angel's prophecy is of the eternal gospel, and it will send millions of angels to visit the nations of the world. They will partner with God and with God's people for the proclamation, extension, and success of the gospel. You know that angels are presently engaged in all of these activities right now. Only then it will be on a much greater scale. That is during the Great Tribulation period. Here are some of the angels' activities. First of all, angels will fight against demons and fallen angels. We know that that's happening now. We know that they fight in middle heaven. That's what we saw in the book of Daniel, when the angels coming down from heaven had to fight against the demonic angels that were resisting the purposes of God. And today, the scripture tells us that the angels of the Lord camp around those who fear the Lord to protect them and to shield them. The angels are like a wall of fire around us. I know that there have been many times when the angels have protected me. That is one of the things that they will be doing in the Great Tribulation. They will be there to help protect God's people. Secondly, angels will instruct God's people. Angels may show up in people's dreams. I've had angels show up in my dreams. Angels can come and appear before you as they did with Abraham, as they did with various prophets and patriarchs throughout the scriptures. Even Mary had the angel come to her. Elizabeth had an angel come. Paul had an angel come. Jacob had the angels come. All through the scriptures, people have been visited by angels who brought some message and they brought instruction to God's people. And angels will come to you in your dreams. During the Great Tribulation period, the angels will come in great numbers. Do you think that an angel can lead somebody to Christ? Well, I think they can in somebody's dream. Maybe if somebody is far away from a place where they could meet with other people. What if they were up in Siberia, in the forests, and there are no missionaries there? But this person believes somehow that there is a God out there, and they're a good person, a person who wants to help others. And they know because their conscience teaches them what is right and wrong. And they look out and say, oh God, if you're there, I want to know you. I wouldn't be surprised if in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord shows up in their dreams and preaches to them the eternal gospel. And they get saved. They give their lives to God. So angels can instruct people and even lead people to Christ. The third thing is that angels will orchestrate circumstances and situations. They can arrange things in the lives of people to help give direction and to help point them in the right way. They can provide miracles, signs, and wonders. They can open doors for us. They know how to catch our attention. They work together with God as servants of those who will inherit salvation. So angels will fight on our behalf. Angels will bring instruction, including the gospel. And angels will orchestrate circumstances and change the situation for us. Lastly, angels will commit dynamic acts. Some of the angels' acts are amazing rescues of God's people, protecting those who are in harm's way. I've heard of people who should have been crushed in a car accident that miraculously were lifted out of the car, or it seemed that the car that hit them was totally demolished, but their car only had a scratch on it, as if an angel had stood before them. Angels will also release natural disasters and judgments and in the end times. This usually comes because of such sins and because of curses. So the angels come and they bring these great prophecies. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people." That's how this section starts. Before the great revival comes, an angel prophesies it. He flies through the air and he prophesies, he proclaims the eternal gospel, the good news of God is coming. There's three other angels that follow, and they prophesy that Babylon is fallen. They prophesy that whoever follows the ways of the beast and the false prophet will suffer greatly. And then the last angel prophesies in this foursome and says to God's people, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord." Do you see that in verse 13? He says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on." At this time in the great tribulation, the Lord's saying that after the revival, there are going to come the seven worst plagues of all history. The wrath of God is about to fall. And from this point on, he says to his own people, it's blessed if you die now. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. At this point, when the wrath of God, the seven bowls, are about to be poured out, it's better if you are not here. Some people will still be here. They will be right there to the very end, moving under the power of the Holy Spirit in the most intense time in all of history. But before that happens, we're about to see the greatest end time revival. Do you remember in a previous teaching, I told you about the greatest revivals up to that point that came? In Revelation chapter 7, we read of the great Jewish revival. A symbolic number of 144,000 are saved, and they're Jewish people. And we know from Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 that all of Israel shall be saved. We know from Zechariah chapter 10 or chapter 12 and verse 10, it says that God will pour out his spirit upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will begin to mourn like one mourns over an only son. And then it says in the 13th chapter and the first verse of Zechariah, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the people of Jacob to save them from all of their sins and iniquities. And salvation, great revival, will come to the Jewish people. That happens in the first part of the tribulation period. Also, there is the greatest Gentile revival. I think a billion people get saved in that next revival. You read about it in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, "And then I looked, and there were people from every tribe and nation and tongue and group standing before the throne of God. And they were a multitude so big that nobody could count them." And then one of the elders says to John, "Do you know who these people are and where they have come from?" And in the 13th verse of Revelation 7, it says, the angel replies and he says, "These are those who are saved out of the great tribulation." So even before this time, there have been the greatest revivals of all of history. We must keep this in mind, that the purpose of the great tribulation and all of the judgments that come, yes, ultimately they will be to destroy the devil and all evil people. But along the way, for 7 years, the purpose of these judgments is to humble people so that they will come to Christ. The purpose is revival. And if there are 6.5 billion people at the beginning of the tribulation period, I believe that 5 billion of those people will end up in heaven. That's my faith. That's what I see as I read this book and read between the lines. And now we come to this amazing, great end time revival, the greatest revival in all of history. And that's what we see in verse 14. It says, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Notice three things. The time has come. Secondly, the fruit is ripe. And thirdly, take your sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth has come. Harvesting the earth has been God's intention and heart from the very beginning. He has had patience to wait for the fruit of the earth. The end time harvest of the earth is known as the latter rain. In the 20th century, there was a powerful season of revivals that was called the Latter Rain Movement. The participants saw miracles, thousands were saved, and leaders of the movement thought they would usher in the greatest harvest of souls and the return of the Lord. The Latter Rain Movement came and went. It was a foreshadowing of the real one that's yet to come. And we will see more and more foreshadows, more and more end time revivals as we get close towards this great tribulation period. The scripture says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain." That we read in James chapter 5 and verse 7. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain." In Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain." That is a clue on how you should pray as we come into the great tribulation period. He says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." And then Hosea 6 and verse 3 says, "Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. Deuteronomy 11, verse 14 says, "Then I will give you the rain for your land in its seasons, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather your grain and your new wine and your oil." The latter rain is so powerful that the Lord uses it to describe his blessings and favor. In Proverbs 16, verse 15, we read, "In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain." This latter rain was promised all through the Bible. The saints have been looking for it. The farmer, the Lord God Almighty, has waited patiently, not just for the former rains that came at the time of the early church and the book of Acts, but the latter rain. And he says, "The latter rain shall be greater than the former rain, and the latter house shall be greater than the former house." And with a single stroke of this sickle, whoosh, the earth will be harvested. You know, there are trees that can be full of fruit. And there are some fruit that gets so ripe that the harvesters simply put a big blanket on the ground around the tree. And then they get a machine that grips the center of the tree and they shake the tree. And instantly, all the fruit on the tree drops to the ground and the tree is harvested. How long does it take for God to perform this great harvest? It's taken thousands of years to come to it. The time of the great tribulation will be systematically designed so that people's hearts, even the hardest of hearts, will be ready for this great day. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking that maybe up to 2 billion people will come to the Lord at this time. The scripture says in Matthew 24 and verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come." This one-time global harvest will be the high point victory of the work of the cross. That which Jesus died for, he will receive and give it as a prize to his Father. The dark, the evil, will be overtaken by the bright, glorious anointing of the Lord. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The testimony of the cross will be seen by all. Heaven will see it. The nations will see it. And Satan and his demons will see it as well. Heaven will rejoice, and the earth will be glad. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let men say among the nations, "Our Lord reigns." Satan will be so angry when this happens. He will be not just frustrated, but he will become intoxicated with anger as almost 2 billion people get saved. The angel swings his sickle. The people of God are doing their work, and the greatest revival of all time takes place. It's the only revival in all of history that earns the title the harvest of the earth. And it happens at the midpoint of the great tribulation.